All right, turn your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Are you enjoying this? Okay, well, I hope so. It's a fascinating book, and I promise you this, as you read it time and time again, other things will come into focus. It's not only this book, but any book in the Word of God. It's almost like God pulls back a little more, and a little more, and we begin to build on the things that we have already known. And it's not known just simply so we can, you know answers. But the more that we know this, the more we see how God interacted with His creation, the closer we become to Him because we know Him and we know Him better. And so when things happen in our lives, it's kind of like a little bell goes off. You know, I've heard that before. I've thought that before. So thank you very much. Read it. Understand it. God will give you understanding. Today, Solomon talks about wisdom and folly. Now, if you've read the Proverbs, you know that he has said certain things about foolish people. He says, never argue with a fool. Secondly, he will say, answer a fool in the way that he talks to you. Why? Because a fool is foolish. They don't think seriously. They don't take anything in. They're just babbling. And so Solomon said, don't get bogged down with that. And so if you wonder where he came up with that, well, I think it came probably under today. You see, Solomon is experimenting. He has the time. He has the resources. He has cultures from all over the known world. He's married them, over 700 of them. And so Solomon is trying to use his wisdom. Now, when I think about this now, sometimes I get a little different view of Solomon. As I said today, as he looks at wisdom and folly, what he's really going to look at is death. And he comes up with amazing discovery. It's almost like he didn't realize that everybody, the foolish, the wise, are alike. One destination. It was like all of a sudden this got him. So that's what we're going to look at today. Solomon uses the word wisdom, not as some great philosophical thought, he's in typical Hebrew fashion, he uses it to imply more than knowledge. It kind of carries the notion of the ability to know proper behavior. That's very, very important. The ability to know what success is. Common sense. Boy, we could use a whole lot of that today. And even wit. You know, there's a lot of things you can get across with humor that you can't say without it. And so this wisdom is practical wisdom, how to get along in life, how to know the things that are important, okay? So let's kick this off and let's read what Solomon said beginning in verse 12 of chapter 2. Solomon's already been experimenting. He said, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, also madness and folly. So he's going to look at this because he's trying to understand the meaning of life. He's trying to understand the important things in life. And so he's looking at everything, all right? He says, what more can the king's successor, he's talking about himself, do than what has already been done? He's making this assumption. He has already done everything there is to do, and so there's nothing for the king's successor to do. I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. You know, would you agree light is better than darkness? Well, if you get up in the middle of the night and it's a moonless night and you can't see anything, you better hope that your mind can lead you through all of the barbs and things that you have. But he's talking about light as knowledge, darkness as a lack of knowledge, okay? Said, the wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness. You see the difference. The eyes are lightened. They can see what's around. They understand things. You might say the wise can understand. They can smell the roses. They can enjoy the wonders of nature. But a fool walks in darkness, because a fool in this instance is someone who is simply empty-headed. They don't acknowledge anything. If anything is on their mind, it's self-interest, and they can't see beyond that, okay? But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them, the foolish, both. The foolish and the wise are going to die. Now, I don't say that gleefully, but that's the thing. He found out he's not going to stick around forever. He found out that what we're going to read about, what Scripture says over in the New Testament, Solomon is thinking and he is discovering that every person is going to face the same fate. Now, let me put a disclaimer in here. I understand that the body of Christ at some time or another will exit this earth. We'll be taken away. That's what the word rapture means. And so if we are alive when the rapture comes, then no, we will not face death. But we don't know when all of that's going to happen. And so we're simply looking at the same fate for the wise, the same fate for the foolish, okay? Then I said to myself, have you noticed he talks to himself an awful lot? That should encourage you out there. Because I can tell y'all are talking to yourself. You know, like, what did I come in this room for? Why did I turn the light on? Who is this person in the car with me? You know, we talk to ourselves all the time. Then Solomon said to himself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. So, what then do I get for being wise? He said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work, what work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Can you sense the emptiness as he begins to experiment with great knowledge? He comes up with answers and they're disappointing to him. Why are they disappointing? Well, the same reason answers today are disappointing to us. They're not the answers we want. You see, I hear people talk about, I'm not prejudiced. But you see, the word prejudice has far more meanings than the racial implications, okay? I am prejudiced towards certain sports. I like them better than other sports. That's prejudiced. I'm prejudiced about my state. I don't like to hear people move to Florida and then say bad things about it. I think bad thoughts, like I-95 goes north. And I don't want to I don't want to think those thoughts. But I'm prejudiced towards my state. I love it. So we are all prejudiced. And I'll tell you something else. I heard people say, I love all of my grandchildren, grandchildren just alike. That's a pretty neat trick, guys. Because I think there's every one of us have that one. Maybe we don't love them any better, but there's just a little prejudice there. They kind of make our face glow. So this is what's happening. Solomon did all of this testing, and I would imagine it was great. I would have liked to read some of the findings if he had written them down. But as he came to the conclusion of this, the wise and the foolish, he was disappointed because he found out he too one day will die. Now, when you read the rest of the second chapter, you find that Solomon is disappointed in something else. He says, I have amassed, and that means he has gathered to him great wealth. He has every kind of tree in the world. He has every kind of exotic animal. He has everything that a man could possibly want. He has great wealth. He has great buildings. And when he looks at everything he's done, it's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, based on the fact that he just realized one day he's going to die and somebody else will have everything that he has. And he makes this sad statement, I don't even know what kind of person is going to follow me and what they're going to do with my wealth. Now, there's a sneaky little point that slips in here and every other place where Solomon is talking. The point is this. We are not as wise, even with our wisdom, as we think we are. We can make plans for everything right down to the nth degree, and those plans can change in an instant. We live in an uncertain world, and he finds these things out. Perhaps that's why he wrote, the plans of a man are in his mind, but it's the Lord that brings them to pass. So Solomon should help us in life. Solomon, when we begin to read the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, particularly these books, he is helping us to understand how to have a full life. The certainty of death. Now, Solomon frequently mentions this. I think we've got some different verses and chapters. Did I put that in there? Well, if not, y'all take these notes. He talks about it in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, 14 through 17, chapter 3, 18 through 20, chapter 5, 15 through 16, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 8, chapter 9, verse 2 to 3, and verse 12. And then he talks about it in chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. He is, now that he has come to this conclusion, he continually mentions it because he sees how life, where it flows. Now, in Proverbs, Solomon mentions death 18 times. So it's kind of like he's obsessed with it. It's kind of like he really hates life. But you need to understand, even if he hates life, he is not thinking about suicide. That is not an escape that he talks about. Now, there are some mention of great men in the Bible who got tired of life, got tired of their situation, and they told God basically, hey, it's time for me to go. One of them was Job. Remember the story of Job? He lost everything except a wife. I'm not going to go there. But anyway, she just wasn't that encouraging to poor old Job. And Job, and he thought about dying. I mean, you know, what else have I got to live for? But he lived, and he saw what he had to live for. The mercies of God. The way God just steps in life. And the times when we think life is the lowest, it actually is a doorway to the most wonderful experience in life. We had a guy named Moses. He was leading about 3,000-4,000 children of Israel who were as cantankerous as they could be. They got out of sight of Egypt, and then they were ready to go back. They had these wild dreams about they used to put their fork in a meat pot. They didn't have meat. They had simply bread when they could get it and some water But in their mind, things were better in Egypt. And they complained. They got manna from heaven every day. That's kind of like good biscuits. And they claimed they didn't have any meat. They got meat in like quail, and then they complained because they had quail coming out their ears. So everything they were doing, and Moses at one time, I think it's about the 17th chapter of maybe Numbers, somewhere in there, he makes a statement to God, "These are your people. They're not mine. Take me out of here. I'm tired of them." But then when God said, "Okay, Moses, I'll wipe them out and I'll start all over with you," Moses began to pray for them and ask God for mercy for the same people he was griping about. Elijah, I mean, he had a great triumph. Fire from heaven, but a woman says, "I'm going to kill you," and he runs for his life and said, "Lord, I'm finished. Take me out of this world." Well, he too found out the blessings of life. Finally, there was this guy named Jonah. He was a reluctant preacher. God said to go to the Amorites and preach, and he hated them. They were a filthy, nasty people, and he went the other way. God went fishing and caught him, took him back. I wonder if, you know, when it says the fish actually regurgitated him up on the shore. I want you to put this vision in your head in case you want to run from God. Because of the acid in that fish, he would have turned white all over. And because of the diet of that fish, seaweed, he would have been entangled in seaweed. His cloak, no doubt, was ripped. And so when he falls on that beach, the people from Nineveh, they see a guy that's bleached white and seaweed hanging from his ears. Is it no wonder when he preached, they repented? But when they repented, that made him mad. And the unfortunate thing about this guy, when he goes off the pages of history, we see him sitting on a hill with what I call the pooch mouth. He was mad at God because he did not want to see that nation delivered. Those are people that you'll read about, real honest things and how they handled it. Well, what does the New Testament say? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, or excuse me, 27, here's what it says. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. You see, that's what he found out. Everybody gets one. Everybody's going to die. And everybody, that's not the end of it. See, I think Solomon had a little premonition that there was something more than just dying. Bible says, you saw the word, the judgment. We're going to face God with all of our folly. We're going to face God with everything we thought. So it's not death as an escape, but it's something that hangs over our head. And you see, that's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came to this earth. He defeated Satan, every point right down to the one thing that every man from Solomon on and even before feared, and that is death. Because in reality, I don't care how many books are in the bookstores about the bright lights and the conversations and all of that stuff, the sales books, there's only one person that's ever died, came back alive, came out of the grave, and began to tell us what was after death. That was Jesus Christ. And for you and I, he defeated our greatest foe, because death is a door. When you know Christ and you have that relationship, that is a door into a place with the presence of Christ. It's an open to a different world. No sadness, no sorrow, no sin, no sickness. Bodies that will work for an eternity all in the presence of Jesus. But you see, for that unbeliever, that person that has rejected Christ all of their life, that too is a doorway. It's not annihilation. Just as we will be alive in the presence of Christ forevermore, so those who have rejected him will be in darkness that you can't see your hand in front of your face, in a heat that you think will kill you and you beg for it to, but it doesn't, out of the presence of the God that you met personally when you stood before him in judgment. You see, death is a door, and there's two openings. The wise man chooses that door that leads into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, you can't escape death. One of my favorite ball players really disappointed me. Ted Williams. He froze. And I think he froze his head. I guess he's going to get a different body. But there are a lot of people who freeze themselves because the doctors have said as soon as we get, you know, a healing, a remedy for what caused you to die, we'll unthaw you and you'll be all right. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I am far from the sharpest pencil in any deck, but I don't buy that, okay? I really, after all that time, wouldn't want them to unthaw me. Can you see what man's trying to do? They're trying to escape the scripture that says it's appointed unto man once a day, after that is a judgment. Ah, there's a second death. Let's read about that in the book of Revelation. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is a second death. The second death you can escape from. In fact, every believer has escaped from the second death. The second death is that death whereby I talked about. You are sentenced to a place that was made for the devil and his angels. So you're intruding in a place God never intended you to be in the first place. It's hell. As I said, you're going to stand before God. You're going to acknowledge he is Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died and paid your sin debt, and for an eternity, the same length of time that heaven exists, for an eternity, you will live in that darkness, in that heat, being ridiculed by Satan, but you will know in your mind it didn't have to be. Have you ever done something foolish and the results were, they were hurtful? And the most hurtful thing about what happened was you admit in your mind it didn't have to happen. If only are two of the saddest words we will ever utter. You see why? Because of Christ's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, great words in 54 through 58. When the perishable, that's us, would y'all agree that we're perishable? Yeah, my back told me so this morning. The perishable has been clothed with the imperishable. Think about this, guys. And the mortal has put on immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, folks, this is the way I take that. So don't you go and say, this is the truth. That passage of scripture, I can visualize us as we die singing that to Satan. It's kind of like, na, 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 na. This isn't hurting me. Why? Because Christ has taken the stinger out. There was a story about a dad and his son was driving in a car back in the days when you didn't have air conditioning, you roll the window down. And the little boy was deathly allergic to the sting of a bee. You may have heard this story. And a bee flew in the window, and the little boy just went crazy because he knew he couldn't take that sting. And the dad reached out and grabbed that bee, and the bee popped him in his hand. And he opened his hand to his son. He pointed at the stinger in his hand, and he said, "Son, don't worry. I've got the stinger. He can't hurt you anymore." Those nail-scarred hands are the stinger that Satan had for us. But Satan, for the believer, has lost his stinger. You see, in spite of all men die, wisdom is still better than folly. The wise man sees death is coming. He prepares and lives accordingly. You see, that's a wise person. That person that listens to the voice of Christ as that Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, convicts us of what we already know. We're sinners. And there's nothing we can do about our sin and this old nature that seems to cling to that. But then it says the answer is a man named Jesus, because he took your punishment. He is removing the stain of sin. He is removing the malice between you and God. He has made a way for you. And the wise man will realize one day, I'm going to face Jesus. I'm going to prepare right now for him. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 3, some more great words. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That's how we react. When someone insults us, when somebody says something that's not true, we react with a blessing. We don't hold. See, here's the thing. This is extra, okay? I just thought of it. This is kind of like my philosophy in life. If somebody says something about you that's not true, why do you challenge it? Why do you make a fool out of yourself by going and arguing that what someone has said is not true? Because the more you do that, the more people think, oh, that must be true. Look how he's arguing. Look how he's defending himself. Take this mind with you. If somebody talks about you and it's not true, ignore them, forget about it, and don't care about it. Why should you care about something that's absolutely not true? And when that happens, you give that person a blessing, because you can see that person has a promise. You see, these are the promises of God. And a Christian's life is about the promises of God, not about the explanations. Think about that. The explanation of how far it takes and how long it takes for light to get to Mars, back to my eyes. Cool information, but it's really not going to do anything for me. We live by the promises that one of these days, we're going to exceed that distance. We're going to exceed that speed. And we're going in a twinkling of an eye from this earth in a failed body to the presence of our Lord, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you have that hope today? Do you go to bed at night worried if you're going to get up in the morning? Do you worry if that pain is going to be the last thing that you feel? If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, I would say go to your doctor. Don't be foolish, but don't worry about it. We serve a sovereign God that has a path in life with term and distance for every one of us. And so we can go to bed at night understanding and knowing the worst thing that could happen is to open our eyes in the presence of God. But if you here or you listening online, if you don't have that assurance, I would say then right now is the time for you to receive and accept that invitation of eternal life from Jesus Christ. Father, this is your word. Your word is true. I pray that you would open the minds of our understanding. If there is someone here, someone online that needs you, that you're calling to be a personal savior to you, Lord, I pray that you would open their heart in obedience, that today they may be freed from the entanglements of this world to know that eternal life in the presence of Christ awaits them. Let this be the day. In Christ's name, amen.